Good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. I like that. It's good to be with you again here at Point Remove. I consider it an honor and a privilege. And not to fade off into a meeting of the Mutual Admiration Society, I would like to commend this church for what I was able to enjoy and witness yesterday. Not that I'm any kind of expert on it at all, but I do think I have felt God's presence in, yes, in church meetings, and yesterday was one of those days. And I'm thankful for what was done here, and I pray the Lord to bless Brother John and all that he would endeavor to do in the service of the Lord.
Amen.
Without any other comment, I'd like to go right to God's Word. If you would turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. I'd like to read a good bit of scripture here and then go back and maybe bring out a lesson. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold, he's speaking to the Pharisees now, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, that means altogether, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, ye Pharisees, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, that's the Pharisee, ye shall be free. Ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. He said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, notice the plural, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, there's one singular, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God's Word, Mark chapter 7. How many of you remember being told to wash your hands as children? Everybody else ought to raise your hand, right? I have a precious memories. We were talking just last night. I forget how we got there, but I had a first grade teacher named Sarah Jackson. She was about 8 feet tall and commanded respect through her actions. And each morning when we filed in, as small as we were, we would stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance to our country's flag. And immediately following that, we would be seated, and she would take up her big 12-pound Bible, and she would read to us from God's Word. But before that, as we entered into her room, coming down the hall, she would have a little desk and a chair seated out in the hall of the school building there. And as the children came in from the buses down to her room, we were required to show her our hands.
Wow.
Now think how far we've moved away. I hope to make a good point out of this, but we had to show her our hands, and she would hold each one, and if they were clean, we were instructed to go into the room. If our fingernails were dirty, she had a little box of toothpicks. God's honest truth.
Wow.
And we were instructed to take that toothpick and clean our fingernails before we went into Miss Jackson's class. That might seem like a horrible thing, but you know that woman loved us.
She did.
She was teaching us a lesson about godliness. And there were a couple of boys that always got toothpicks. We laugh, but see, I know where they live, down the road from us. And I know the home that they came out of. And I know the instruction that they didn't receive. And so that year, that was the only time something like that ever happened. But it just stuck with me throughout my life, the care that this woman had. Washing our hands, that's what got this going with Pharisees. Washing hands is a good thing. It's a good thing. We wash our hands to prevent disease from entering the body.
That's right.
Several years ago when I was first coming out of school and starting work, I was went into the environmental cleanup business, and I had to take a 40-hour training. And we had to go through this whole hazardous waste safety training. Where I'm getting with that is the end of it, the kind of the graduating ceremony is that we had to don our level A safety suit. That's the big moon suit. And go through a little course. And that level A suit was to protect us from the environment in which we were working. Another example of cleanliness with regard to the hands, you have to dig back on this one. Brother Seth, I encourage you to Google or on YouTube, look for some videos on old coin washing machines. In fancy hotels of 100 years ago, when you checked in, you would empty out your pockets and hand over all of your coinage, and they would wash it for you and return it to you nice and shiny. I remember my mother telling me many times about how dirty money is. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
On that?
I'm all about that.
And then we go to the bank and we get those fresh, clean bills back. Got to smell them. Washing our hands. It prevents one from contaminating another. Think about how really recently in history, the knowledge of a doctor or a surgeon washing his hands, was it President Garfield? Was it he that was assassinated? And literally, the bullet didn't kill him, but it was the infection that he got at the hands of his own physicians? Washing to make oneself presentable. Think about the wedding ceremony, and the bride's dress, by definition, is white and clean. Can you imagine someone coming in a dirty, a bride coming in a soiled wedding dress? To make oneself presentable. We generally do clean up for those we want to impress or please. One of my favorite movies of all time, and I'm surprised at you, Elder Gary Harvey, that you haven't seen it, is Sergeant York. Gary Cooper, amen, brother. There was a scene in the movie Sergeant York where he wants to go call on this young lady. He lives up on the hill in the mountains, and she lives down in the bottom. And he goes into the kitchen. It's just a one-room cabin. And he's getting ready to go call on his girl, and his overalls are torn, and his mother sews up the side of his breeches, and he's looking at it in the mirror, and his mother knows that he must be going to call on this girl. And actually, to the extent she says, "You plan on setting up house?" Sergeant York was making himself presentable as he could to impress his girl. God first instructed Moses at Sinai to have the people prepare themselves. If you were to turn to Exodus chapter 19, you don't have to, but if you were to turn there, you would read in verse 10 and 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Yeah. There, I believe, Moses is a kind of a type of Christ, because God tells Moses to sanctify the people. Right. Not that they were to sanctify themselves.
Exactly right.
Someone had to do the sanctifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We could turn there and just grab a verse. Verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified," and that's a kind of cleaned up and set apart for a purpose, "sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours. In the Old Testament, God was very serious about washing your hands. But notice, if we were to turn to Exodus chapter 30, and forgive me for not being able to just quote this, but that's between me and God. Exodus chapter 30, and verse 17, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not." That's pretty serious, isn't it? "Or when they come near the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, and they shall that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him to see throughout their generations." God was serious about the washing of hands and feet in that case. Yet all of this was in order to present themselves before God, and not men.
Amen.
The priest, they had to constantly wash because of the reality of sin.
Yes.
all of that looking forward to something, all of that type and shadow, all of that giving an example of something to be fulfilled, the reality of sin and that Old Testament worship system was just constant washing, washing, cleaning, cleaning over and over every day, multiple times a day. Can you also, just as a side note, see the value and importance of water? And water's the greatest solvent. Did you know that? I know they sell all kinds of soaps and suds out there, but literally water's the greatest solvent. The priest, yet when we look at that early worship system in the Old Testament, we see the priest bearing that burden gladly. Gladly. There was no way to escape the need of washing and God's service in that Old Testament law service system. No way. No way to escape it. Take now this into consideration in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples. And I'm just going to jump in here, verse 12. While I was with them, John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Oh, we heard a lot of good information about that yesterday, didn't we?
Yes.
Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Wow. Let that one sink in.
Yes.
But look at verse 15. Jesus says, I pray not. I pray not. This is something Jesus says, I am not wanting this. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Notice he didn't say keep them from the world.
That's right.
Keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, making a point. Sanctify them. Verse 17. Sanctify them. I can't think of a better word to describe someone that's washed clean than someone that's sanctified. Amen?
Yes.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did we hear yesterday how important the Word of God is to the job, if you want to call it, purpose of filling this pulpit?
Yes, absolutely.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Right there's a proof text, by the way, that God's truth and His Word are one and the same. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. Now let's make an application of that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, and they had a lot of struggles.
Yes, they did.
A lot of struggles. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Wow. Isn't it interesting? Paul's saying there, and I admit I need some more light on this. Maybe afterwards you guys can trim me up. Paul said earlier, I told you not to company with fornicators. But now I have written, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Keep company. I'll try to come back to that later. to be a disciple of Christ, by definition, means that you're going to brush up against sin. Outside of yourself. It's enough to be dealing with the mirror. Amen?
Oh, yes.
I hope I'm talking to a congregation that do you believe me?
Yes.
Do you believe God's word? That's better.
Yes.
The disciple of Christ truly means that we're going to be brushing up with something. Let's look at, again, God's word, his examples. This is better than mine. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Oh my, did I get lost here? Yes. Verse 30, very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. He was interacting with this one that had asked him a question. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives us this wonderful example about a certain man, verse 30, that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Do you get the imagery there? He's like, ooh, don't want none of that.
That's right.
Don't want to get that on me. Don't want to get close to that. I'm going to go as far away and still make my way as I can. Pass by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, verse 32, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, Jesus there to the Pharisees, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Passion on him.
Yes.
And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed and took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then he said, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There's another one too in chapter 15. Here's Jesus. Here's our Lord. Chapter 15. I love chapter 14. Is a wonderful, maybe some other time. There's so many lessons there that Jesus taught as he was in the home of a Pharisee, a chief Pharisee. And just to hit that real quick, he taught a lesson in compassion. He taught a lesson in humility. He taught a lesson in charity. He taught a lesson in dependence or commitment. He taught a lesson in value. But after that teaching event was over, chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees of our Lord's day had just simply turned worship into an external show of religion.
That's right.
Back in our text, Luke 7,
Their
motive for washing had been completely reversed.
That's right.
completely reversed. Wrong book, Ken. Let's go back here. Look at verse 3 of our text, Mark 7, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. For when they come from the market, we could say when they came home from the store, from from the mall, from Walmart.
That's right.
From the hardware store. Except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be. They had their motive for washing had been completely reversed. Their attitude was that they were clean until made dirty.
That's right. Big difference.
They were clean until made dirty. Mercy is right. They washed to prevent themselves from being defiled. And believe it or not, they had, even by the time Jesus is on the scene, they'd even come to the place that in their minds, I forget just where I read this, that even handling the word of God defiled them. And here was their logic. Pharisees, you got to give them credit where credit's due. They were logical often, just bad, you know, principles. But the logic was in their service of offering the various offerings and meats and whatnot, and there's the word of God, the big rolled up scroll. It would come in contact with this thing and become dirtied, and you can't just put a scroll in the washing machine and wash it. So their idea was, oh my goodness, you know, the scroll is dirty and we've touched it and now we're defiled. Can you believe that? Jesus exposes all of this, that all of this was a matter of the heart, not the hands. Look at verse 6 there. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They had a heart problem. And even goes further there by showing how they had corrupted the law with regard to honoring father and mother. And again, go back and do your own study there in the book of Leviticus. I think it's just it's chapter 1, right there in the very beginning, how that they could, as a priest, they could take this vow and somehow it released them from caring for their parents. I think it was said yesterday of Brother John, you know, don't forsake your family, brother, in the name of the gospel. But the Pharisees had done that very thing. They had set themselves apart as this elite, clean group. Kind of reminds me of some of our politicians today. That they are somehow above the rest of us. In fact, it's a fact. They've legislated themselves out of a lot of things that we have to bear. Amen? Healthcare being one of them. The traditions of men. What they had received, they again passed on and passed on. Look at verse 14 there. He's kind of done with those Pharisees. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Jesus asked, do you hear me on this? You need to get this. You need to get this. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. Brother Ken, do you mean that we can just eat and drink anything? Well, yes. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul would say there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's another good study. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand.
That's right.
We need to consider motive for why we do what we do. I don't know. I think every elder is a little different depending on where he came from. I was so touched to hear Brother John's experience yesterday. Brother Marty asked, you know, tell us how you got here, brother. And I think that's true of all of us. We've all got very unique, very individual, diverse backgrounds. And I don't know, for me, I can confess, I was once a Pharisee. I lived under, or came up under another system of belief and thought it was all about what I do and don't do. And that somehow made me pleasing unto God. And because of that, I could tell you what you should do and not do. And I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. I didn't understand it. And then I heard... I heard the message of grace, and I started to say I heard a man preach, but no, it was more than that. I heard something in my heart, something that convicted me, that showed me that, oh, Brother Ken, you've got this wrong. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. The motive. Why do people eat too much? Why do people eat or drink too much? And we know those things, those extremes, can do us harm. Our nation right now, we're a big people. Amen? And it's catching on in other places in the world. We're a big people. In fact, it's going to cost us. It is costing us. Because we eat too much. I'm preaching to, always remember, when the preacher points his finger, he's got three at least pointing back at him.
Right.
You got it?
So true.
Amen.
Amen.
Paul would say that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable.
That's right. Yes.
Profitable for what? Profitable for our service to God.
That's right.
Is eating profitable to God? Yes, sir. Sure is. How can we eat if we don't work? And how can we work if we don't eat? If we eat too little, we have no strength. If we eat too much, we become a burden to others. Several years ago, there was literally a lawsuit. A man sued McDonald's because of his poor health. Can you believe that?
It's hard to believe.
But there's really even a bigger lesson here, and that's garbage in equals garbage out. It matters, brothers and sisters, what we believe. And what we teach. Doesn't it? Amen.
Yes.
The nature of man.
Right.
Apart from God. Oh, there's a lot of big words that we could use. One of the favorite one is total depravity.
Yes.
And we've had a lot of discussion on that, Brother Gary and I and others. And oh, if we get that one wrong, then what follows? Man is still left with a little good. He's a little fire, a little light, all manner of... I'm amazed at how many religious systems have come out of the Baptist family.
Yes. Yeah.
Do your own study on that, but it's a fact. And I don't mean if there were any in the house, I mean no offense at all. But are we familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses? They came from the Baptist family. Did you know that? Even the Mormon church, did you know that they came out of the Baptist family? How's that possible, Brother Ken? And others could be, Baptists now have got 50 flavors. Does that make us special? Are we somehow above? Or rather, are we not blessed of God that He has saw fit to, even in this place called Point Remove, Primitive Baptist Church, to have continued? Isn't it amazing, Brother Gary? I often tell people it's a miracle that we have the church in our midst.
Amen.
It's a miracle. It's a miracle that there's truth at all in this world.
Yes, so true.
Because of the depravity of man.
Yes.
So when we come to church each Sunday, remember that. How blessed we are to have it in our midst.
Amen.
What a privilege it is to be able to read with understanding and share with others, and to have a ministry that desires, I'll at least give it, you know, leave it there, desires that it continue. The Pharisees, you can wash all you want, but unless there's righteousness delivered into your heart, you will remain defiled at heart.
Absolutely.
It's not the washing of the outside.
That's right.
but it's the washing of the inside.
Amen.
The Pharisees had, they had heart trouble. They had heart trouble. And just who is it that can wash a man's heart?
Amen.
God alone.
That's right.
God alone. And he doesn't use Tide or X, Tide XK or all, or it's immediate Holy Spirit regeneration.
Oh, yes.
Reminds me of that precious passage in Titus chapter 3. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The new birth is described as a washing.
Absolutely.
A washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To what end? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
And not only is Jesus the one that washes the heart, he's the one that operates on it. He is the surgeon. He's the surgeon. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, Paul would say, speaking of the Jew, the true Jew, and remember, the Jew thought he was it. The Jew, for the Jew of our Lord's day, they were the Jews and the Gentiles. They were us and them.
Right.
And I fear in the Christian community at large in our land today that attitude still remains. It's us and them.
Heaven forbid.
We believe, though, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. Isn't that a glorious truth? I love that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. I think I'll just go there and read it so I don't mess it up. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." No one else was worthy. No one else could do it. "And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." I love the tense. "Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," that says how, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the glorious truth, here's a system, here's the truth that covers all of time.
Absolutely.
From Adam until the last one is called of God.
Thank God.
It skips over political borders, national borders,
yes,
racial borders.
Amen.
Time itself.
Amen.
Gets every one of his.
Amen.
And Paul would say there, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Amen.
Now, once our heart's been washed and it's made good, well, that's a tough one to wrap around, because I still look in the mirror. Once our heart's been washed and made good, there's some potential there. It reminds me of what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 12. Let me find myself. Matthew chapter 12. You got to get in the right book, son. Verse 34, let me back up. Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That one makes me wiggle. "Either make the tree good or and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers," this is the verse I want, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. After that work of regeneration, there's a treasure chest. Again, potential. Bringing forth good things. evil man, out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Treasure chest. I guess in closing, if we walk around in our, going back to my beginning thoughts, if we walk around in level A Christian suits, we've become as the Pharisee. Do we desire our coins to be clean and shiny to impress others or God? What was that message that Jesus, you know, by the time Jesus shows up, even the offering system, the standard was without blemish and spot. But yet by the time Jesus arrived, oh man, you could do a little exchange there at the treasury. You could do a little exchange there. And do we bring our best? We have a hymn, I don't know what book it's in, Give of Your Best to the Master. Jesus would, or the Apostle Paul would use the picture of the marriage, husband and wives, to show us his standard there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 7 there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That, why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord alone makes us clean on the inside.
Amen.
But I'm going to challenge you that by washing ourselves in God's Word, we can clean up the outside a little.
That's exactly right.
My Bible it's got some dirt on it. And I believe that we should honor God's Word. It should be in a high place. But I don't know that we need to put on white gloves as we enter into it.
Right.
How clean is your Bible? I guess that'd be my closing, my parting shot. How clean is your Bible? If it's too clean, well, maybe you need to go wash your hands in it.
Amen.
May God bless you, is our prayer. Brother Gary, I think somebody ought to join the church today.
I do, man.
Follow him in baptism, and what a washing that is. Oh, it is the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also a washing as well. May God bless you, is our prayer.